Amen. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was doing some final preparation on this lesson and on this sermon. I thought, man, I got to learn to keep my mouth shut. Pastor, before we went on a trip with our family the last couple weeks, and Pastor, right before we left, says, "Hey Jay, I'm gonna be out of town on Sunday night, June 9th." And I said, "Oh, I'll preach for you, Pastor. I'll preach for you." And you know, just an opportunity. He goes, "All right, go ahead and do it." And on my trip, I'm thinking, man, I'm on vacation. And last thing I want to think about is preparing a sermon. And so I was thinking, man, I got to keep my mouth shut. But I was grateful for the Lord's leading, and I hope tonight's going to be a great encouragement to you. We're going through with our young people on Wednesday nights through a study of the book of Romans. And your teenagers are some of the best teenagers in the country. All right. Those of you that have young people in our youth department, and I'm not saying that to butter you up or anything like that, but I am trying to tell you that our teenagers, from the sixth graders all the way up to the 12th graders, on Wednesday night, we go through a doctrinal study of the book of Romans. And for those young people to sit there, and they don't just kind of pretend that they're listening. I mean, they're listening, they're taking notes, they're following along, they're participating, and to see what God is doing in their lives, and to see the young people that have been saved in these last couple months, especially through this study, it's just powerful. And it's encouraging to me that, because a lot of, especially working in youth ministry, a lot of times they think, well, you have to have the pastor's got to dress up like a rock star, or get up there and start rapping in front of the teenagers, and I have none of those abilities, and I wouldn't even know where to start, but I just know that I can preach the word of God to them, and those kids listen, and it should encourage you that our younger generation are really have an appreciation for the word of God. In that study, the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. Go to the one that really that was my heart, and really Romans chapter 1, our first lesson that we covered in our study was a lesson that I titled, "I Believe the Gospel." And really, that's been, if I could have a theme in my personal Christian life this year, is the theme of "I Believe the Gospel." This year, 2013, I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ do miracles in people's lives through the gospel. I have seen some people, a multitude of people that have gotten saved this year, and to see the transformation in their life, it just encourages me so much. And really, just through my ministry and with the young people going on the mission field this year, just the thing that I keep saying over and over again is, "I believe the gospel." And really, Romans chapter 1 is the area we're going to cover tonight. I want to read to you several of these verses, and we're going to talk about how I and you and I should believe the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." That word apostle in Latin is the word missionary, by the way. I learned that while I was studying. To be a missionary, called to be an apostle, a messenger, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If you like to switch over to verse number, number 14 in Romans chapter 1, the Bible here says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, that are at Rome also." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and once again, we bow ourselves before you. And Lord, every time I speak, I go to you, and Lord, I ask you to fill me, pray that you use me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for calling me to preach. I thank you for Turner last week, I believe. He got up in front of the church and said that he feels your clear call to be in the ministry. I thank you for other men and young men in this room that are have surrendered to ministry. Others, Lord, that you're working in their lives and they're praying about a call. And Lord, I just thank you that those that have surrendered will find a time in their life when they get to stand up and preach and they will realize they are doing what you created them to do. Lord, a bird is created to sing, a fish is created to swim, a preacher is created to preach, and I thank you for the privilege, and it's precious to me. Lord, I pray that you use me to be a blessing to my friends, my family in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I think about the world right now, and I think about how bad it's getting. If you just look at the news just within this last week and some things that I've observed even while I was on vacation, I thought about how bad our country's getting. You look at some of the headlines and you see a runaway government that is actually targeting political opponents. Now, that's something that China, they do all the time. That's something that they can do in the Eastern European countries. But for that to happen in the United States, where our government is actually targeting groups that are opposed to it, And even I've talked to some people in this church that have received harassment from our IRS. Now, all of us are harassed by the IRS, but to a degree. But specific attacks in that area, I mean, it's very scary. My daughter, we were watching the other day on ABC Family, and she was watching a Disney movie, Mulan. And, you know, it's an innocent movie, and we're watching, and there a commercial came up for this show called The Fosters. And I'm watching this, and I could not believe my eyes. Now, there are children in this room, so I will not go into depth. But it was a obvious and open display of homosexuality 3 times in 30 seconds, where things that happen on that commercial are things that would shock us 10 years ago if it happened on a television program late at night. But this is a commercial that is geared while my child is watching a Disney movie in an open display, not once but 3 times, trying to desensitize my kid for absolute wickedness. I saw that and I told my wife, we will never, ever have ABC Family on. I don't care if Snow White and the Seven Dwarves are on. By the way, they put that commercial on during Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. You need to be careful, Mom and Dad. I thought about that. Just the wickedness that I saw on ABC Family. This week, we were learning in the office that besides in Florida, a courthouse, and there's a Ten Commandments there, they're putting a Ten Commandments for atheists, a memorial for atheists. And that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You think about that. I think about this week. You know what? I'm a student of history. My family came out of Stalinism. My great-grandfather was about to be sent to Siberia. My grandmother were in churches when the NKVD, the Russian secret police, they would come into the churches and spy on people. And guess what? I found out this week that our government is doing the same thing to me and to you. Everything we talk about on Facebook, everything we've emailed, the government is watching. Now, that was fine under Stalin, but in the United States of America, that's evil. Our founding fathers gave us the Bill of Rights, and that Fourth Amendment provides protection against unlawful search and seizure. And they're saying, well, we're looking for terrorists. Well, wait till the day when the Christians are defined under terrorism, which our government now in the military and the Pentagon, there'll be times where they talk about fundamentalist Christians are counted as people to watch in the area of terrorism. Let me tell you, my friends, that persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. The world is getting bad. I mean, that's just in a week. Can you imagine when this week's going to come out? I mean, come on. Now, what do we do? Do we go and hunker down and build our bunkers? And do we get on a commune and just kind of protect ourselves from the world? I say no. I don't say run. Don't say hide. We need to be aggressive with the gospel. The answer to all of these, just even these problems this week, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing that can change a heart like the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article while I was on vacation about this term, gospel confidence. We sometimes think that, well, no one wants to be saved. No one wants to listen to me. This world, no, this world is doesn't care about Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because we're not bold with the gospel. We're not giving the gospel. But can I tell you, I have seen this year more people that you would think would never have even want to hear about Jesus Christ. I've seen them listen to the story of the gospel, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and get born again. And some of them are sitting in this church even tonight. Some of them sit here in the morning, and it's so encouraging to me. And I am gaining confidence in the gospel, and I want you to have confidence in the gospel. My theme this year in my life is, I believe the gospel. And I want you to get that same heart, how you can have that confidence in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul believed the gospel. He believed the gospel. You know, he died for the gospel. He was beaten for the gospel. He gave his entire life to spread the gospel. You know that the gospel was spread around the whole known world? You know that even in the household of Caesar, the dictator of the most evil regime the world has ever seen, even some of his family members were saved. The gospel permeated Rome. The Roman Empire did not really fall primarily because of its corruption. And it did not really fall because of external armies attacking it. What destroyed the Roman Empire and its cruelty and its wickedness was the spread of Christianity. That's what happened. And listen, we can be salt, we can be light, we can be aggressive with the gospel of Jesus Christ and make a difference in this country and bring a new dawn of righteousness in the United States of America. I believe the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1 gives us three reasons why you and I can believe in it, how we can have gospel confidence. Number one, I believe the gospel because it is from God. Look in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, words are important in the Bible. Our Bible, we believe the King James Bible, where we believe the words are to be accurate those words mean something. It's not just the ideas, it's the words. The gospel of God. That of is the concept of from. It's from God. Man did not create the gospel. It's not, this hope of the gospel is not something that we dreamed up or Plantation Baptist Church dreamed up or some old people many years ago, they decided, let's come up with this story, this narrative that would impact lives. That is not the gospel. Paul did not create the gospel. John did not create the gospel. David did not create the gospel. Moses did not create the gospel. God gave us the gospel. I believe the gospel because it's from God. It's God's plan. It's God's work. Now, if you hold your hands here in Romans chapter 1, that's our main base. But if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, I want to define the gospel. And the best way to define the gospel is to go to the first time it's mentioned. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, when I was in college, they called this verse the proto-evangelium. Now, that sounds like a disease, okay? Sounds like something if you get in your stomach, you're sick forever. But the proto-evangelium, what's that? You ever heard of a prototype? Prototype? And the first creation of something. Well, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, is Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, this is right immediately on the heels of when Adam and Eve fell. The moment they ate that fruit, and some people say it was an apple. For me, I think it was a banana. There is no greater fruit on the planet than a banana. It comes in its own wrapper, and it tastes like a candy bar, and it's healthy for you. I mean, I think it was a banana, to be honest with you. If I was there, that's what I would have chosen. But So Adam and Eve sinned. Sinned against God. They ate the fruit, whatever it was. And then God started speaking to them. In verse number 15, he's speaking to the devil. Speaking to Satan, the one that tempted them and caused them to fall. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, who's that? It's not the seed of Adam. that's the seed of the woman. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Be seed, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first mention of the gospel. That's why in Romans chapter 1, it can say that it was prophesied by the prophets aforetime. And I think it's in verse number 2, that the gospel is full it's all woven through the Old Testament. That's why a Jewish person can be saved. That's why about a month ago, a young man with a Jewish background, we were talking about Isaiah 53 and showed him how Jesus Christ was the one that was going to die for us and be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's why the lambs are sacrificed all through the Old Testament. They're all pictures of the gospel, of the promised Messiah that was going to come and die. The gospel was first mentioned here in the proto-evangelium, the prototype of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Now, the best definition of the gospel, and you know this, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at this and let's focus upon this. Pastor Jay, you believe the gospel, so what is that? What is that? Well, it's first mentioned in Genesis 3:15, where it says, her seed, somebody's coming that will defeat you, Satan. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to wound him, but he's going to crush you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now that word gospel, before we go into the definition, is the word good news. We get the word evangelism. We get the word evangelical from there. We get the word good news out of the word gospel. And it's first mentioned in Genesis 3:15, but it's defined here. The good news, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. If you go to verse number 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Did Paul create this? No. It's from God. He received this message from God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The first part is the death, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, the definition of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was our substitute on the cross. He died for our sins. Then he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe the message that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he literally and physically rose from the dead 3 days later. Jesus did not raise again in just his spirit and he came back like at the end of Star Wars where Yoda's standing there and Luke Skywalker's looking at a ghost. That's not what happened. All right. The what Jesus did was he rose again with a body, literally, physically. And that is the cornerstone to our faith. And I'll show that to you in a minute. But the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And that was God's plan for saving the lost. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, and we'll stay here for the rest of the night. Romans chapter 1. Talks about in verse number 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And he's talking about the gospel. It says, for therein what? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I believe the gospel because it's from God. Jesus Christ died for my sins and for your sins. He was buried. He physically and literally with a body, a glorified body, rose again from the dead. He is a living Savior. And the Bible says that in that message, in verse 17, that says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is God's plan for righteousness. Young people, there's a few teenagers in here. What's the theme of the book of Romans? Righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is being in a right relationship with the holy God. The theme verse for the book of Romans is Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. It says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How the gospel is God's way of saving us and turning us from unrighteous sinners to being righteous, where we have a right relationship with a holy God, where our sins are forgiven, where our destiny is not to go to hell, it's to go to heaven, where we have a father-child relationship with the God of heaven. How when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How we don't have our old heart, we have a new heart. We're new creation. We're born again. How does that happen? That happens because of the gospel. The message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. It was God's plan, and it still is. I believe the gospel because it's from God. When I give the gospel to somebody, it's not my idea, it's not my power, it's God's plan, it's God's power, it's God's work. And you can better believe it that I believe it, and I hope you believe it too. Let's move on to verse number 3 here. And this, I think, is will help you. Because we can be bold in giving the gospel out to people. And I have shared the gospel with people and dear friends of mine that are not saved, and they're very skeptical. And they kind of mock, and they think, you're crazy, Jay. You are crazy to believe the things that you believe. And you know what? I say, you can say that I'm crazy, but I have the truth. And they can say, Jay, how do you know that you have the truth? You ever stop and think about, hey, are you sure we're the right way? Okay, all right, maybe just kind of do 10% something over here to just to, you know, hedge my bets. I mean, that's not Bible faith, by the way. It's not a smorgasbord of picking and choosing. You know, I like to go to Shinju. You ever go to Shinju sushi restaurant? I love that place. That's a smorgasbord, and every bit of that's healthy for you, right? I don't know, but you go over there, and I grew up in Connecticut, and we spent some time in the Midwest, so we're kind of steak people. We're not sushi people, but you go there, you become a sushi person real fast. And so I go over there, and we went with Pastor a few days ago, and a travesty was committed at that sushi restaurant. I saw Pastor Hunter eating sushi with a fork. Now, there's just something wrong with that, okay? There's something wrong with that. I mean, I was looking at that like, I've never seen that before. I mean, but you go and you can pick whatever you want. Man, if you like I like the avocado rolls. I love avocados. I can eat avocado every day. But man, that stuff that's kind of still squirming around, I don't go for that. But you know, one looks like a cupcake, but it's got that wasabi on it. I stay away from that. Okay, you know, I love, and I pick whatever I want. Spirituality in gospel is not that way. You don't just pick and choose and say, hey, I want a little bit of Catholicism, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism, let's throw some Islam in there, because hey, we're all going the right way. We're all kind of going towards God. We all believe in God, right? We're just like, you know, Oprah believes in God, and you know, Osteen believes in God, and man, all these people are talking about God, and we're all going the same direction. Well, the truth is that if you don't have the gospel, then you don't have God. The Bible says here, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3, it speaks about this. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe the gospel, number one, because it's from God. Number two, I believe the gospel because of God's son. Because of who Jesus is. Because in verse number 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. There is no debate about that. Now, a person will say, well, Brother Jay, prove that. You know, how do you know that Jesus Christ is Son of God? Well, I believe it, and I'll show it to you in a second, but in John chapter 14, verse number 6, you know this verse, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In that statement, and Jesus made that statement, he made a clear, exclusive claim to be the only way to God. You say, well, how dare you? You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot to say that those people over there that are sincere in their faith, they're not going to heaven. How could you say that, Brother Jay? Well, by the way, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. It's from him. It's not from me. Listen, if it was my choice, everybody would go to heaven except the people that annoy me on the roads. Okay. All right. If it was from man, then everybody would be fine. And, you can do one way that's completely opposed and diametrically opposed there. And though you disagree, you're still going to go the same way because you're sincere. If the gospel was from man, I mean, that would be fine. I mean, that would make sense. But when it's from God, Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. You know, that's highly unpopular. All right, people died in the Roman Empire because they said that Jesus was Lord. You'd have to bow down before a statue of Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. If you didn't do that, you lost your head. You and your family were to die. And millions gave their life for Christ because they wouldn't bow. They say that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar, not the dictator. Now, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the only way? Because a lot of people say, hey, I'm the way to heaven. Follow me, I'll take you to God. And they're frauds. How do we know that Jesus is the only way? How do we know that Jesus is not a fraud when he said that? Well, verse number 4 gives us that answer. Verse number 3 says, God, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, it says, he's declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. How did God powerfully declare Jesus Christ to be his son? That word declared means it comes from the word where we get horizon from. The horizon is a clear separation between the earth and the sky. When you go out and you look at the horizon, you can say, okay, that's the sky, that's the ground. There's a clear separation. It's a definition, a clear as day definition. All right, God clearly defined Jesus Christ to be his son to the world. How did he do it? With power, with authority, according to the spirit of holiness, by the what, guys, at the end of verse 4? By the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ literally and physically rose from the dead is the proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. We have a risen Savior. Do you know that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved? If you think, oh, Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and that was it, you're not saved. Jesus, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That you have to believe that. Jesus is not some, I hear sometimes, guys even on Christian radio stations, all the time, man, I follow Jesus' teachings. Listen, following Jesus' teachings and following his information like he's some hippie that we're supposed to follow the way he did and walk around with sandals and help people, and that's their view of Jesus Christ, then they're wrong. It's not the information he teaches. It's not saying, hey, listen, I'm going to follow what Jesus says and follow the Sermon on the Mount and obey his commandments and treat others the way that he treated, and that'll be fine for me. That's not salvation. Salvation is not the information, you know. It's the person that you trust in. You're trusting a living, risen person, and you're depending on him to be your Savior. Information does nothing for me. Only a living person can save me. I believe the gospel because of who Jesus Christ is. He is risen from the dead. A person says, Jay, you're crazy. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. And I say, well, listen then. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive, and that's why I know he's true. That's why I know that he's the only way. That's why I know that I can tell you that you have to go his way in order to get to God. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is alive. I believe the gospel because my Savior is alive. He is the living person that intercepted and interfered in my life, and he changed me forever. And I thank God for our living Savior. You thank God for your living Savior? Amen. Amen. I believe the gospel because it's from God. I believe it because of the Son of God. I like verse number 16 here. And this is our third point tonight. We only have three, and we'll be done in a few minutes. And all God's people said, Amen. We'll be done out early. All right. Maybe not. Romans chapter 1. Never believe a preacher when he says he's going to be done early. All right. Verse number 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe the gospel because I know its power. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know that word ashamed means to that feeling of fear that keeps you from doing something? Okay. You know, we can be ashamed of the gospel. There's times where I've kept my mouth shut because I've been ashamed. There's been times where I have not passed out that gospel tract, where the Spirit of God was touching my heart, telling me to go and talk to that person. But I thought, I can't. They're not going to listen to me. I'm a little timid. And when our fear holds us back, that shows that we're ashamed of the gospel. But look at verse right before, in verse number 15. So as much as in me is, I am what? Ready to preach the gospel. That's the direct opposite of being ashamed. I'm ready to preach it. And not just as a preacher, just even as a Christian, to hold forth and declare the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed. You know, why can we not be ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel works. Okay? The gospel works. You know what gives me boldness? What gives me boldness is to see what the gospel has done in people's lives. We got to spend some time with my family this week in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, my family for about 10 years would be described as highly dysfunctional, okay? Like Homer Simpson dysfunctional, okay? Guys come to me and say, was your daddy a preacher? I'm like, no, my dad was a car salesman. Oh, okay. My family for years was a mess. We'd go and spend time with them, even on this trip. I told my wife, man, honey, I don't call her man. I say, honey, I am deario. Listen, I do not want to go up there to Greenville, South Carolina, because it's only stress. It's only stress. It's only fighting, and my sister and me, we fight like cats and dogs like when we were kids, and my brother, it's just a mess, all right? And I hope they're not listening to this, but my brother got saved 6 months ago. He's a different person. All right, just the music he listens to. He got. I want one of these for Christmas. It's called a jam box. You guys know what a jam box is? It looks like a tissue box, and you hook your iPod up to it wirelessly, and it just is so clear. It is the coolest thing I ever seen. And my brother, like before, you know, he's listening to awful stuff. Now he's listening to like praise and worship music, and it's a little creepy. Okay, it's my brother, right? I'm looking at, and like his little boy is singing songs, and like my brother is so different. And what happened was the gospel got into his life, and he got saved, and he got born again. And you know what? My family, for the first time in about 10 years. I got up there and I was like, man, this is like hanging out with the Hunter family. I mean, the Hunter family, you know, no matter what stories Pastor told about us when we got together a few weeks ago, last week, it's just a positive. It's just a blessing. You leave, when I'm with my wife's side of the family, it's a blessing. And I'm glad to leave them sometimes. But it's such a positive experience. And my family, when I left Greenville last week, it was the same experience. And you know what? That's because of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel, changing lives, changing hearts. And just in a real kind of transparent, practical way in my life, I've seen what it's done. You know, I look at Juan Fernandez. He's a tough Marine. He's a new dad, and his wife, Jen, and his brother, Diego, Nelson's son, Diego. He's at Paris Island right now. He's at summer camp. And about a month or two ago, before he's going to the Marine Corps, I'm standing over there, and he's standing over there, and we're singing some song. You know, Diego's a young guy, 25 years old, and, you know, young people don't really get into singing sometimes, but, man, he gets up there, and he's standing over there. I'm over there watching. He catches my eye, and he's singing, like, maybe Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, and he's standing there, going to the Marine Corps, training to be a warrior, and he's standing there, and he's singing with all of his heart, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, man, I know that guy from a couple years ago, and before, he'd just kind of stand there, and he's there, participating in church, but now, you know, just enduring church. Now he's participating, and I saw, and I've been able to disciple him a little bit, and to see the influence of his brother and his dad, and to see how the gospel just swept through that entire family, and to see the changes in their lives, and to just hear them all of a sudden, hey, listen, I want to be a man of God and serve God. I'm thinking, the gospel works. It works. It's powerful. It's amazing to see what the Lord is doing even in our midst. And there's a thing of Ely just coming in like January, and he just wants to go on a mission trip to Beirut, Lebanon. And you know, it's amazing to think. I told him this morning, you know how many years it would take me to go on a mission trip there? To go and to learn that language and to learn the customs and to even be accepted by those people. And he can just do it immediately. The gospel, I think about others in this room, how just knowing your stories and knowing my own life and my own story, how the gospel has changed our lives. Sometimes we get embarrassed and sometimes we get ashamed, but then we got to stop and think, wait a second, the gospel works. The gospel works. It changes lives. We should have confidence in that. The gospel changes lives. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth." You know, if you don't believe it, it's not going to have any power. But if you do believe it and you put your faith and trust in Him, not the information, but in the person of Jesus Christ, then what happens is you experience the power of God. It's life-changing power. There is no greater power on this planet. You know, this week we took our kids to NASA. Now, I am a science nerd, okay? If I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a science teacher or a history teacher, right? And we went to the Kennedy Space Center. And how many of you have been to the Kennedy Space Center? All right, a lot of you. When I went there, I gained a new pride to be an American. All right, we get there and we got to the visitor center and we're kind of, you know, there's stuff there. I'm showing my kids and thinking about how these astronauts, how, man, they got in those tiny little capsules and they went into orbit. I'm thinking they were crazy, right? And then I thought of the one astronaut. This just fascinates me more than you could believe. This the Gemini program. That was when the two-seater one. And two guys sat in a cockpit that's the size of the front of a small compact car for 14 days. 14. They didn't kill each other, okay? And 14 days they sat there just reading books to see how long a human could survive up there. I'm thinking, why would you? They're like guinea pigs just floating out there. The bravery of these men. Then we went into we got on a bus and they took us over to the Saturn V rocket that went to the moon. And they bring you through like different stages. And there's a theater that they introduced the guy from Apollo 13, Lovell. He's not Tom Hanks, but the real guy. All right. And so he's explaining the mission. And then they bring you into like with the mission control. And in there they have the lights, you know, like it's the real mission control from them. And they have the sound effects and the windows are shaking and they have the sound, what it sounded like when that rocket took off. And then they bring you into this other room where it's just the moon, right? And it's a moon surface, and they've got that lander that landed on the moon and it's a smaller version, but they go through and they have this story. And Lovell is telling how Neil Armstrong, when they went to land on the moon, this is what, you know, science teacher. All right, the computers got it all wrong where NASA was sending them into a field of boulders and they were going to crash and destroy the craft and all be killed. And Neil Armstrong took over the spacecraft and he moved over to a different secondary area and he saved the mission and just his heroism. And they had like the little thing, the model thing land and they had an astronaut come up, you know, out of the ground and they kind of showed it. And you're thinking, oh, that's pretty cool. And you're kind of pride, you know, they put the flag, you know, pretend flag there. And then they say, now, if you'd like to see how we got to space, go out this door, and the door is open, and you walk into this giant room, and there a Saturn V rocket is laying on its side. Now that each nozzle on the engine is like 15 feet around. I mean, it's huge. And there's like engines all over and just this, it's almost the size of an aircraft carrier laying on its side. And I walk in there and I think, we built that. Okay. Russia didn't build that. China didn't build that. America built that. America, we strong. Okay. I thought that. I was so proud. And I'm just like, wow, America built that. And I'm proud to be an American. And, you know, just thinking about that. And it's the most powerful machine mankind has ever created. This thing was so huge. It's just the power of that. They said that there was so much fuel of hydrogen and oxygen on that spacecraft that if it blew up by accident, it would be stronger than an atomic bomb. It's that powerful. And to think the power of that machine, and I'm standing at the thing going, wow, that's pretty cool. And you know what? That's nothing compared to the gospel. Nothing. Nothing. That can't change a life. You know, Hollywood can't change a life. Yeah, Microsoft and Apple can't change a soul. You know that George Soros, the great evil George Soros, he can't change anybody's life. Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, Barack Obama, Sean Hannity, all those people, they can't change a life. Jesus changes lives. People claiming to have all this power in this world. But as believers, we hold the real power. We hold the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis, or the dynamite of God. And God's dynamite is very powerful. I want to encourage you to have some gospel confidence. I want you to believe the gospel because it's from God. I want you to believe the gospel because of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to believe the gospel because you know its power. Maybe you can't see somebody and go, man, look what God has done in their life. And it's obvious in this room, but you can look at your own heart. Some of you may say, well, listen, I was saved as a small child. Guess what? When you get saved as a small child, it's real. Our pastor got saved as a small child, and it was very real. Some were saved in their teen years like me, and let me tell you, it's real. Others been saved in their adult years, and let me tell you, it's real, it's powerful, it's life-changing. It's to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. That means all can be saved because all need to be saved. Our response to all this can be found in verse number 15. Paul said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. I am ready to preach the gospel to you. You know, that's very personal. You know, I have friends that when I say, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, I think in my mind, that's the person that you is. Right? There are people, there are individuals. It's not, Paul's not just saying, hey, listen, I'm ready to preach the gospel to this city. But I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Who in your life has God put in your life that God wants you to preach the gospel to? Where you can say, you know what, I am not ashamed. I have enough confidence to know what Jesus Christ did for me. And I understand the gospel just in its simplicity where I can communicate that to a person. And so, you know what, I'm ready. Now, ready doesn't mean where you're just like, you know, being obnoxious about it. But you're praying for that opportunity to where you can go and give out the gospel. Every one of us ought to have some people in our life that we're praying for. People in our lives that we're looking and seeking for opportunities. And when that conversation turns there, we'll say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm going to preach the gospel to them. Let me tell you, we're going to see, you know, the year's about halfway over. And if nothing else happens this year, it's been a pretty awesome year. I mean, we've had more people saved at Plantation Baptist Church this year than we have seen ever. Okay, I get the privilege of teaching the new believers class. Man, that's like getting paid to eat ice cream. Okay, I get to sit down with people and teach them the basics of the Christian life in a way that no one ever got to teach me. And like, and I love it. And I see so many people, and I see the reality in the genuineness of their faith, and to see how they continue. They just what God is doing, and I'm just getting more confidence in the gospel because I believe the gospel works. We need to focus on people who we are ready to preach the gospel to. I believe the gospel. Do you? Amen. Let's say it. I believe the gospel. One, two, three, go. Ready? I believe the gospel. Let's say it like we mean it. Ready? One, two, three. I believe the gospel. Let's pray.